This. Numbers and chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 14 through to 21. This is Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 to 21. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that we have met, how our fathers went down to Egypt and we lived in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Please, let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. But Edom said to him, you shall not pass through, lest I come out with the sword against you. And the people of Israel said to him, we will go up by the highway, and if we drink of your water, I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against them with a large army and with a strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. Amen. As we meet together in January, it is right that at the start of a new year, we reflect on what the Lord has done for us in the past. This year of 2017 is an important year for us here at Durham Presbyterian Church in that we're celebrating our 30th anniversary, 30 years of gospel witness in this city. And there is much to give thanks to the Lord for those 30 years. It's also the 500th anniversary of the start of the Reformation, at least we're using that date of Luther pinning the 95 Theses to the cathedral door as our anniversary year, a time to give thanks to the Lord for raising up men like Luther to proclaim the truth when the light had been taken from the candlestick. And so this year we will be thinking on those things, remembering the gospel and giving thanks that there are still churches that proclaim that gospel to the world today. And of course, last year was the 30th anniversary of this denomination, 30 years since the London Conference and the establishment of the PAE, which has now led to our denomination being what it is today. So as we come to this text in Numbers, I want to draw attention to how this passage of Scripture reflects on the past. It reflects on what God had done for his people Israel up to this point. But then I also want us to notice that we should not just simply be dwelling in the past, as glorious as that past was and how wonderful the things that the Lord has done in that past, but that we must prepare ourselves for the future, and especially in those things that we may encounter from the world in which we do our ministry. So there are two points for us this afternoon, and it is this: reflect and prepare. Reflect and prepare. So firstly, let's just have a reminder of the context of this passage. in Numbers chapter 20. Numbers begins with the people at the foot of Mount Sinai. They've received the law of God. They have established the tabernacle and been given all these things. And now is the time for them to move from the base of Sinai on their journey into the promised land. And it begins with a census of the people. And that census reveals that there are over 600,000 men of a certain age in the people of Israel. And as the book of Numbers goes on, you see that there are great positive things that take place. But leading up to this chapter 20, there has been a run of the people grumbling against Moses, grumbling against Aaron, which is ultimately grumbling against God. They grumble about the lack of water. They grumble about the food. They grumble about all these things. But God has said to this grumbling, rebellious people that this generation that came out of Egypt will not see the promised land, that because of their rebellion, judgment will come upon them and they will die in the wilderness. And so as we reach chapter 20, this is a pivoting chapter, as it were, in the book of Numbers, because we are beginning to see how the leadership of that generation now also will receive that judgment of God upon them. Chapter 20 begins with Miriam dying, Moses' sister. And then we have this incident where the people complain about the lack of water, and Moses and Aaron are given instructions, but they ignore those instructions, and Moses does his own thing rather than that which the Lord has commanded. And so the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, "You too will not enter the promised land." So this initial generation, which has been dying out in the wilderness because of their rebellion, is to be joined even by the leaders of Israel in dying here in the wilderness. And so we come to this point in Numbers chapter 20 of the people at this kind of halfway point between the old generation and the new generation that's coming up. And now the people are at the point that they have gone through their wilderness wanderings, and now it's time for them to enter into that land that the Lord has promised them. And they have gathered at the boundary of Eden. It says there in the text about how Moses and the people are there at Kadesh. Earlier in the book of Numbers, the people have gathered at a town called Kadesh Barnea. That was a long way to the west of the land of Eden. And so some have supposed that this is a little bit closer, across to the east, a little bit more close to that southern area of the from south of the Dead Sea where Eden was. And so the people there are now have that, they now have the end in sight. They see that now is the time that God is going to lead them in to the promised land. And so they send a message to a king. They send a message to the king of Eden. And notice how this starts. It says, "Thus says your brother Israel." Now there are similar letters that have been found in ancient societies in this part of the world, dating back to similar times, that take on a very similar pattern to this letter. But the big major difference is that when a king might write to another king in that time, they would say, "Your servant requests." Here there is a difference. Here Moses says to the king of Eden, "Your brother Israel is making a request." And so in this letter, we have a summary of what God has done in the past for the people of Israel. That even in this letter, which is an ordinary thing of asking for the ability to go through a king's land, we have here a summary, a remembering, a reflecting on what God has done for his people. And in that opening verse there, "Thus says your brother Israel," Moses has taken us back to Jacob and Esau. Because Edom is another name for Esau. And his people, the people of Edom, are from the family of Esau. These things are found in Genesis chapter 25 and 36 as well. And so Moses is reminding us of these two brothers, reminding us of how Esau sold his birthright and of how Jacob took the blessing. And he's reminding us of that great heritage of the Lord choosing Jacob. And of course, in verse 15, we then see how the Lord took their fathers down to Egypt. And in those few words, we are reminded of the story of Joseph, who was taken down into Egypt as a slave, yet rose up through the ranks to become this advisor to Pharaoh, so that he was in a position to help the people of Israel, the family of Jacob, when the famine hit the promised land. But it didn't stay that way. It wasn't so wonderful. For there in verse 15, we also read that they lived in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. There is a remembering of the sufferings that the people of Israel experienced. There's a reminder of that slavery that the Israelites were placed in under the hand of the Egyptians. And as you read this part of this letter, you think, why did the people of Israel not remember this before? Because part of their issue has been, as they've grumbled against the lack of water, about the food that the Lord has provided for them, was, oh, why did you take us out of Egypt? We had food there. We had all these wonderful things in Egypt, and now we're here dying in the wilderness. If only they had remembered how the Egyptians dealt harshly with them in their suffering, in their slavery. But here, look at the good news of this. That when we cried to the Lord, verse 16, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. There in just a few words is a summary of the Exodus, of how the people cried out to the Lord to be rescued from their slavery, and how the Lord was gracious to them, heard their cries, sent them Moses, who went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And how there were the 10 plagues that came against Egypt, even to the death of the firstborn. And God's great grace to his people in providing that substitute of the Passover lamb as he rescued his people out of Egypt. All in a couple of lines, in a letter to a foreign king. If only they had remembered these things. And then now, even the letter's writing itself shows us how good God has been to his people. Here we are in Kadesh, a city in the edge of your territory. The Lord has been so gracious to his people. He's brought them out of slavery. He's brought them through the wilderness. And now they are at the cusp of entering into the promised land, of receiving all those things that God had promised to Abraham all those years before. How good God has been to his people. And in these words to a foreign king, they remember. And in these, they reflect. Friends, do we remember the things that God has done for us in our lives? Do we take the time to think about the providences of God in our own lives? How many of us know each other's backgrounds as how the Lord dealt with us in the past, how he called us to himself, how he led us to the point of ministry in his church? Do we share that with each other as encouragements and as giving thanks to God for what he has done in the past? This is just an ordinary thing, reasonably ordinary. It's a letter to a king to ask to go through their land. Are we so keen to relate what God has done in the past with one another, with those in our churches, with our spouses? And are we as a denomination thinking about what God has done for us? For those early, it wasn't that long ago, was it? 30 years ago. For those first few churches, to think that we would one day have congregations in more or less all of England, in southern Wales, in Berlin, in Sweden. What a glorious thing that the Lord has done for us over those 30 years. Are we giving thanks for what the Lord has done? So let us reflect on what God has done for us in the past. But with that introduction to the letter, Moses comes to the actual request of this letter. Verse 17. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. What a wonderful request this is. Can we pass through your territory and we won't touch a thing? Just remember what I said earlier about the numbers of the census. It's over 600,000 men between a certain age. So there's women on top of that. There's children. There's over 1 million people are going to be coming through Edom's land. I don't know if you've ever seen the pictures of the aftermath of a music festival. I know in Look North, whenever the Leeds Festival takes place, they always have something from the next day afterwards showing the rubbish that covers the ground. And that's only with 200,000 people. But yet Moses makes this guarantee to the king of Edom. We will only stay on the road. We will use our own food. We will not use your wells. We will simply just go straight through and not touch anything of yours. It's a wonderful request to make. He gives that guarantee. He is recognizing that this might be a burden on the people of Edom, but he guarantees to them that they will not be a burden upon his people. It's very reasonable. It's done in a wonderful way, reminding him of their connection as brothers in the past. But yet, look at what the response is. Verse 18. You shall not pass. You shall not pass. Moses does everything reasonably. He makes all these guarantees. And to confirm it, he goes on to say again, we will go up by the highway. And if we drink of your water, I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. He says, well, okay, maybe you're a little unsure that I actually mean this, but I'd say to you, if it is the case that we have to take even just a drop of water, I will make sure that we pay for it. You will not have to bear any of this burden. Does anything change on Edom's part? Have a look again at what Edom says. Verse 20, you shall not pass through. And to prove that, he brings an army together. Not just a small army, not just a few, a large army against the people of Israel. Moses has made a reasonable request. He has guaranteed that they will not be a burden to this people, and yet Edom says, you will not pass through. And to prove it, here's my army. And in these things, there is a picture for us as the church in our generation. Friends, it is my experience that on the whole, Christians are the nicest people I know. People come to our churches, what do they receive? They receive a wonderful welcome, I hope. They feel loved. They meet people who are genuinely interested in them. And through our witness in that way, we show something of the love of Christ. I hope that's your experience. But even if we are kind, considerate, even if in our witnessing we are winsome, there will come times when people say to us, you will not pass through. That even if we are the most reasonable, If we make all sorts of promises, people will still say to the gospel, no, no, no. And we have seen, haven't we, in our recent history, of how the world not only will say, no, it's fine, shrug the shoulders and carry on, but they will bring the army out to stand up against the church. They won't simply say, no, live and let live, but they will go on the attack against the church as well. We shouldn't be surprised by these things. The church here in the middle of the wilderness, about to go into the promised land, met up against opposition. And as you go into the New Testament, what do we find? We find the Lord Jesus Christ rejected by his own people. Mocked, spat at, beaten, handed over to the Gentiles who did much the same, and then killed him on a cross. And we think, well, after his resurrection, surely everything has changed. Well, no, look at the apostles. We go from town to town and are cast out from town to town, stones thrown at them, beaten, jailed. Opposition comes up against the church. As the gospel is preached, the world will say, you shall not pass. And what does Israel do in response to this? Verse 21, Israel turned away from him. There comes a point in the next chapter where Israel does not turn away from a nation that says no. And there will be times when the church itself must be on the attack. But here, Israel says, that's fine, we will go another way. Think of the words of Jesus to his disciples that he sent out to preach from village to village, town to town. He says, if you're not welcomed, shake the dust from your feet and move on. So it is that we may have to, in some of our ministry, maybe with those that we love dearly, who we want them to come to Christ, at some point we may have to say, we shake the dust off and move on. But in doing so, Israel turned away from him. Notice that even in the rejection of the nations against the church, Israel has hope. And Israel has trust. For they believe in the promise of God that he will take them into that land. It is not that they sit there and go, oh, woe is us. We may as well just sit down and let these Edomites kill us where we stand. No, it's they move another way. They turn away from Edom to find another way through. The promise is you will come into this land. And they trust that God will keep his promise. So when we meet opposition in our ministries, when we feel as if there has only been discouragements in the last few months, remember this. God has made a promise to be with his church. And Christ will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And no matter what our culture may say, no matter what things are going on around, Christ is still at the head of his church, leading them through these wilderness years. We should not be surprised by it, but we should have greater trust in the God who has made the promise and has given us a greater inheritance than any patch of land could ever be, an inheritance that will last forever in company with our Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. So as we go through our conference, let's remember that. Remember what God has done. Reflect on God's goodness to us over the years. But also let's be prepared to face what the world will throw at us at the front of Christian ministry. And let us be on our knees before the Lord, that he would continue to bless us as a denomination and in our churches to the glory of his name.